gather around the word today. We do thank you, Father, that Jesus, your Son, will speak to each of us through the word. Amen. Well, welcome, everyone, to this 130-year anniversary of the St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church in Tenderfield. Although the fine men and women of 1884, those who gathered here in this very place for the inaugural church service conducted by Reverend A. Gardner of Glebe, Sydney, on Sunday the 2nd of November 1884, were quite obviously visionary, I doubt whether anybody attending on that special day 130 years ago were focusing on what the church would be like in 2014. I suppose that's a bit like us today, considering what the church fellowship will be like in 2144. When Reverend Gardner stepped up into this very pulpit here to share his very first sermon, things in the world were very different from today. Horse and buggies were the transport option of the day. There was no television, no internet, no phones, no aeroplanes, no computers, not even a radio to listen to. Science books were different from today. Medical books were different from today. Education books were different from today. Fashion was different. There had been no world wars. Indeed, everything was different, except one thing. And that one thing was the motivation behind the construction of this building and the establishment of the Presbyterian Church community here in Tenderfield. Of course, I speak of the Bible, that enduring and eternal word that changes not. I love the Word of God, for it is a light to every generation and a guide to every situation. The Bible is a supernatural document that has come to us from a dimension beyond our own. I love its integrity, its simplicity, its complexity, its challenges, its message of love and reconciliation, yes, its message of salvation for everyone who seeks the very one who created us in the first place. The Bible is a mathematical marvel, a jigsaw that men of all ages have puzzled and wrestled over for more than 3,500 years. And of course, we have to acknowledge that special passages were added to the scriptures just on 2,000 years ago, after the birth, death, burial and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Of all that exists in our world, there is nothing so special as the written Word of God known as our Bible. And so, when we think about anniversaries, we all come together with different expectations. It's a bit like the young married bride who dreamt that on the occasion of her first wedding anniversary, her husband had presented her with a very precious pearl necklace. Do you all remember getting those girls on your first wedding anniversary? On rising in the first morning after this dream, she explained the dream to her husband. "What do you think it could mean, Harry?" she asked. "I'm not too sure," Harry replied, "but if you wait till this evening, I'm sure you'll be able to find out." And when the evening arrived, Harry presented his bride of 1 year with a beautifully wrapped present. And with expectation and anticipation, she opens the present, and there, inside, was a book on how to interpret dreams. Yes, we all have different expectations when anniversaries come around. But I suppose the most precious thing about anniversaries is that it brings like-minded people together in a cheerful, relaxed and accommodating atmosphere that sees everyone having a good time. Should the Lord tarry, I wonder what adventures this St. Stephen's Presbyterian Fellowship will experience over the next 130 years. Today, and please accept my apologies for those who have joined us for the first time, we continue with the series of messages on Balaam, his donkey, King Balak, the Moabites, Israel, and the glory of God. Previously, I've shared from this platform how the Bible speaks more about the second coming of Christ than it does the first. So why do we think the Bible does that? Well, the answer has to be because of love. For when we consider human history, if God the Creator didn't love us, there would be little doubt he would have either destroyed or abandoned us long ago. Christ's first visit to earth demonstrated his passion when he paid the penalty for sin for our redemption. Christ's second coming will be to reconcile the faithful by consummating his eternal life with ours. On that day, there will be joy forevermore for those who look forward to Christ's second coming. To those who are not living for the return of Jesus, that day will be a day of mourning and deep regret. Consequently, the Bible is saturated with examples of holiness, love, and the power of God, and his longing to be reconciled with his beloveds. His long-suffering nature wishes that no one should ever perish. And this theme continues as we consider the fourth prophecy of Balaam, an incredible insight into the future of the world delivered before King Balak and the princes of Moab and Midian some 3,500 years ago. On three previous occasions, Balaam had blessed Israel instead of cursing them. During the Old Testament period, God wanted Israel to be a blessing to the nations of the world. For God had decided, through Abraham of course, that salvation would come to the world through the Jews. Now, standing atop what was called Mount Peor, Balaam was about to bless Israel once again. Balaam, as you may remember, was a Mesopotamian priest diviner. He was an enchanter, a man employed by King Balak of the Moabite people to come and curse Israel so that King Balak might overcome them in battle. Balaam, however, had disappointed King Balak terribly up until now, and the relationship between the two wasn't travelling so well. Although, as we'll see before concluding this series of messages, Balaam was not on the side of Israel, for God had prevented Balaam from cursing Israel, and instead used him as a mouthpiece to proclaim not only the first coming of Christ, but also the end of the age. Israel was camped on the plains of Moab, having spent the previous 40 years wandering in the wilderness. God was now preparing them to enter the promised land. And so as Balaam stood above, looking down on the children of Israel, Moses was below, delivering the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy meaning second law or repetition law. And he was delivering it, of course, to the children of Israel. Moses actually delivered three addresses that makes up the book of Deuteronomy before his life ended. And these are all recorded in that incredible book. Later, another writer concluded the book of Deuteronomy detailing how God took the body of Moses and buried him secretly in a valley in the land of Moab. I find it fascinating that even today, when the Jews gather together to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, a celebration that took place only about a month ago, during what is called a sabbatical year or a semeta year, that is, the Jewish priests read the book of Deuteronomy to those gathered. Now, a sabbatical or a semeta year resulted from God's instructions to Moses, contained within the book of Deuteronomy, of course, that after the children of Israel had entered the promised land, they were to let the land lay fallow with no agricultural activity every seventh year. Currently, right now I'm talking about, the Jews just happen to be observing a semeta year, which, as we can see, has fallen within this present sequence of four blood moons. And for the sake of those listening to this message as a recording, today is Sunday, the 2nd of November 2014. And so, with Balaam the enchanter, an agent of Satan, looking down on the encampment of Israel, a camp spread out in the form of an imposing cross upon the plains of Moab, Moses began to warn the children of Israel to trust and obey God only. Moses then detailed perhaps the most explicit prophecy in the entire Bible, that in the fullness of time, God would send Israel their Messiah. And family, as we wait patiently for the second coming of our Saviour, the words of Moses are a timely reminder for each of us to watch and pray whilst remaining faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses preceded his prophetic statement by telling Israel not to practice any enchantments or follow wizardries or seek guidance from the other side of the world of death. That is, after they entered the promised land, they were to separate themselves from the ways of the world and drive out every nation that practiced such abominations. Let's read Deuteronomy 18:13-15. You shall be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which you shall possess hearkened unto observers of times and to unto diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God does not want you to do these things. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from your midst, of your brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Of course, we now know that Moses was speaking of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born a Jew of the tribe of Judah, the now risen Saviour of the world, that great light, the one who would come into the world and conquer the grave and give life to all who seek him. And I just simply say, all praise to him who has washed away our sins forever. Glory and majesty to his holy name. The New Testament confirms this Mosaic prediction when we read in John 1 verse 46, Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then again, with the words of the Apostle Peter, as he preached on Solomon's porch, after God had miraculously healed a beggar, in Acts it says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And so, as we continue with the story of Balaam, I believe it is important for us to understand that God created what I call the universal principle of a matter is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And we have many scriptural references for that. And I suspect God introduced this principle to mankind to help us identify and relate to God's eternal testimony of truth and faithfulness. For although God is one being, God expresses himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In 1 John 5 verse 7 it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." In other words, the matter of God's existence, his nature, his character, and his unity are all established because of his own witness, as expressed through the mouth of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. But on this occasion, atop Mount Peor, I suspect God used even his enemy, Balaam, to come into agreement with himself through the words spoken by Moses below. As Balaam became obedient to the will of the Almighty by opening his mouth to utter forth the coming victory of Christ over darkness and the end of the age. Family, when God establishes a thing, it becomes a powerful locomotive destined for success, and not even Superman can stop it happening. So let's read the words put into Balaam's mouth for a fourth time. And we go to Numbers 24, 15 and 17. "This is the message of Balaam, son of Beor, the message of the man whose eyes see clearly, the message of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision of the Almighty, who bows down with eyes wide open. I shall see him, says Balaam, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth." Now Balaam emphasized to King Balak that what he was about to say was not something he had just made up, but it was indeed the word of God. Just recently I spoke to a man who obviously is more skilled in the Bible teachings than I am. I don't think he's ever opened the book. But he convinced me almost that the words in this Bible are just written by men. And they make no sense at all. They're just fairy tales. I hope you don't come to that conclusion. Balaam told King Balak that he not only knew the Most High, but that he had seen the Almighty. Consequently, Balaam found himself bowing before God and surrendering his will to the will of the transcendent. The star and the scepter that Balaam spoke of that would arise out of Jacob and Israel was, of course, Jesus Christ. Let's have a look at the things. Now we see God turn his attention to the Moabite people, declaring that he would suppress and curse them for wanting to curse Israel. Family, we need to watch our mouths and refuse to curse even our enemies. Have we got a picture there? Okay. So we need to know who are the Moabites. We have Adam and Eve. And we come down through the line, Seth, Noah, Shem, Arphaxad, Eber, Pelag, Terah, and we come down eventually to, we can't go up, it should have the children, Abraham, and then the children of Israel. His brother, through here, comes down to Abraham should be here, and Haran is his brother. Lot was Haran's son, and from him came the Moabites and the Amorites. And so we're talking about the Moabites. They are brothers of the Israelites. In the book of Daniel, God speaks about the Antichrist in the end of days in chapter 11, verse 41. And this is what it says. And he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, or Esau, and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. We have two more overheads. Of course, we're not doing so well because they're not all on the page. I don't know why that's happened, but that's just the way it is. We have Abraham, Isaac, and then Esau, that's Edom. And of course, down from him, we come these other tribes as well. And so Ammon will escape at the end of the day from the hand of the Antichrist. But the book of Zephaniah 2 verse 9 details Moab's end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people Israel shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Now, when we talk about remnants and residues of Israel, we always are talking about the end times. For only a third of Israel will survive the coming tribulation. God now speaks about the children of Seth. This is a reference to all those ungodly people who have descended from the third son of Adam and Eve. That is, those who have inherited a sin nature. We'll go back to the theme. So you've got Adam and Eve, and then the third son was Seth. And of course, down from Seth came Noah. But more specifically, God is speaking about those people who willingly conform to man's ways as opposed to God's ways. Genesis 5 verse 3 describes Seth as a man begotten in Adam's likeness and after his image. No wonder we, the children of Seth, have no future, unless, of course, we choose to believe in the second Adam. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so by faith, we conform to his likeness and his image instead. Let's continue with the prophecy of Numbers 24, verse 18. And Edom, or Esau, shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. In other words, whereas Israel will prosper, Edom, or the Edomites, those descended from Esau, Jacob's brother, down from Isaac, those who are those descendants, the one, Jacob's brother Esau, was the one who despised his birthright and sold it to Jacob in exchange for, wait for it, just some food. That was it. He gave it up just for food. These people will always live under oppression. Edom typifies those who prefer to seek earthly rewards rather than seeking the kingdom of God. The land of Seir, with which the Edomites were associated, they will lose their land, for it will be taken from them by their enemies. We could say Seir will one day be possessed by the righteous. Edom's end is described in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, 1 verse 4. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And Edom shall be called the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. In other words, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 119 verse 8, which is the very center middle scripture of the entire Bible. As we continue with Balaam's prophecy, we read in Numbers 24 verse 19, out of Jacob, that of course is Israel, shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remains in the city. This speaks of Christ returning to destroy all the earth dwellers that have put their faith in what the Bible calls Babylon, rather than in Him. Now, Babylon represents that evil city, that evil system of religious and financial enticements, an uneasy worldly partnership that dulls the senses, preaches fear, and proclaims the kingdom of self, yet all the while seeking to enslave everyone on earth under its intoxicating power. Revelation 18 says, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all." In other words, Balaam gives an early warning against putting one's trust in created things. Psalm 49 verse 6 through 14 reads, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches see wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man is like the beasts that perish, like sheep that are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them." And on that somber note, I'll end today's message and return next time to complete the compelling story of Balaam. The most important message of the story is yet to come. Let me summarise today's message. We ought to watch and pray, lest we fall into temptation. We ought to remain faithful and true to Jesus. Keep away from worldly lusts. A matter is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Jesus is who he said he was, the Messiah, the Son of God. God's word is the only reliability we have in this world. Do not curse even an enemy. Do not conform to man's ways. Don't reject or despise what God has called you to be. And he has called every one of us for his purposes. Heavenly rewards always outweigh earthly rewards. Don't put your faith in the systems devised by man. And until next time, continue to seek Jesus with all your heart, whilst he can still be found. Amen.